Okay. Okay, I'll just pray before I begin. Father God, I just thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you for the praise and the worship of your name and for the glory given to you, Lord. I thank you for this morning's message, Lord God, that was given out. And just ask you, Lord God, that we would take on board all that you're saying to us tonight. Lord, we come here in freedom to worship you and to hear from you has just been prayed, Lord God. And let us never take that as a liberty. Let us never, Lord God, take that as a given. Because, Lord, at any time we could be under the same persecution as others in the rest of this world. So, Lord, help us to realize how precious a time this is and how privileged we are as a people to gather before you and to hear your word spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'm continuing on in the series of talks of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And quick sort of overview of last week where Taddy was coming from. Taddy said that the bad King Ahab, after all the bad things he had done concerning the taking the vineyard, disposing of the person that owned it, doing all those bad things that he did, he repented before God, and because of the judgment that was pending before him, he repented and humbled himself before God. And God said that because of that, that he would not bring the calamity that was coming upon him, but that he would do it in his son's day. Judgment would pass on down the line. I was going to label this talk tonight, Doing a Ratner. And some of you may or may not know that clip that I've shown. But there's a quote, a phrase that I picked up this week in this study. It's by a Greek playwriter called Sophocles from Greece. He wrote this around 400 BC, a play called Antigone. He wrote many plays. It was a big thing in those days because there wasn't much else to do. There wasn't a cinema or going down like a club, you know. It was just you had to go and listen to these guys that wrote plays. And this guy wrote this play, Antigone, and one of the lines in the play says this: "There is nothing more hateful than bad advice. There's nothing more hateful than bad advice." And that is something that we can all take on board as knowing is true today. Many of us have been given bad advice in the past. Bad advice may come simply as being advised to invest money in something that goes tremendously wrong. Being advised to buy a new car. Someone says, yeah, it's a great car, it's a great motor, it's a great engine. You know, not a 60 in 3 seconds, beautiful machine. You get suckered in, you buy it, and the next thing it's a lot of rubbish. In the 1980s, I was young in the 1980s, I attended a meeting that promised riches to everybody. I think I was about 17 or 16 or something, maybe a bit younger. And all these people went to this, and it was called, it was a pyramid scheme. I don't know if you ever heard about it. And everybody that went to it had to sort of get suckered into this. You know, everybody gives in a bit of money, and you start at the bottom, and then the more people you bring in, they put money in, and you start to rise to the top. It was a big, big thing in the 80s. And it was an organization that a few made the money. The organization was built up, new members came in, and additionally they recruited somebody else. You were encouraged to do that. The directors sat at the top of the tree, and they received the lion's share of all the payments. And for them, it was a potentially lucrative scheme. And the money came in, the money fueled it, everybody was going, everybody's talking about these pyramid systems that were going. And when the scheme came tumbling down, as it would, those at the top had all the money, and those at the bottom had nothing. The promises of riches lured many, but all but a few had lost. The promises of riches and bad advice lead many to downfall. I showed a clip tonight at the start of Gerald Ratner. You may remember his little shop he used to have in the main street in Bangor. It shops all over Great Britain, a very popular jewellery chain. And he was quite an arrogant person. He came from nothing, and well, actually, his family had a family business, but he was nothing, took on the family business, made it into this great jewellery chain. And quite often, the speech that you saw, he'd given many, many times and used the same punchlines and the same jokes. But on this occasion that you saw, giving it to an institute of directors in London, during a speech, it was being recorded secretly by a reporter. And he stood up and he declared, when somebody asked him about, you know, he talked about why was his jewellery so cheap. And he said it was total crap and cheaper than a prawn sandwich, but probably wouldn't last as long. And I was actually old enough to see that. And I remember the news the next day, how everything crashed. His shares went from like £2 or £3 to 7p. Everything before that speech he had in his hands, all the money, all the wealth, everything that went with it. By the time that speech was over, he had lost millions. And his company just disintegrated, never came back again. And the point that I want to make from that is, due to his stupidity and his carelessness, he lost his empire. The words that rolled off his tongue so easily led to his downfall. The term doing a Ratner became popular with those who made outlandish or stupid remarks, and I can now think to myself that I'm going to hear it from a certain person at the back of this church over the next coming months about I'm doing a Ratner. Tonight we're going to review 1 Kings chapter 22. It's a massive chapter, so I've cut it down into three or four little chunks that I'm going to read. But an overview is that there is a bit of peace with Israel at this time, and he decides that he wants to go to war against Syria, and he comes together with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. They come together, and they're going to go to war. And I'm going to take some extracts here as I read along. I'll tell you the verses that I'm in as I'm going. Chapter 22 of 1 Kings is where I'm reading from, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses just to give you an overview of what's happening before I go through this. Okay. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go down with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or should I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, is there still a prophet of the Lord here that we may require of him?" And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Right, 19 to 23. This is picking up on the prophet Jehoshaphat has asked for. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I see the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said to him, "In what way?" So he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster upon you." Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And that's verse 34 to 38. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and there buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariots at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. And it goes on until verse 53. That's a sort of cut down version of events of what we're going to look at. So like I said, an overview was that the king of Israel and the king of Judah are going to go to war against Syria. We are told that 3 years have passed since war had broken out between Syria and Israel. The king of Judah takes a trip down to see the king of Israel, which is really unbelievable because these two kings were bickering and fighting all the time. And when he went down he said that the city that they wanted to claim back from the Syrians was called Ramoth, located in Gilead, and they viewed it as being rightfully theirs. So they had seen the city that they wanted, and they decided they were going to come together and they were going to go up and defeat the Syrians to take the city. Ahab suggested the idea of war, and Jehoshaphat agreed. But he only agreed on the condition that they sought the word of the Lord first. So you could see who the better or the goodier king was. Jehoshaphat wanted to seek the word of the Lord first. Ahab gathered together 400 prophets. This is similar to the amount of prophets that was gathered whenever they had the challenge with Elijah and the prophets about bringing down the fire upon the sacrifice that you might have remembered. And these 400 prophets of God, these 400 prophets were not proclaiming the voice of God. In fact, many have aligned them with the false prophets of Baal. But they proclaimed that God would give them the victory and that the king would excel. This, of course, was lies and deceit. They claimed that the victory would come, the king would prevail, and that God would deliver the enemy into his hands. False prophets making false claims still happen to this day. We have seen it on TV, we have read it in books, outlandish claims made by people proposing to be the word of God and being exposed as false prophets. These people make claims that hurt people, destroy lives, and bring false hopes. We need to be very careful when claims are made in the name of the Lord and measure for ourselves their authenticity before we accept and believe. A lying spirit has been sent here to deceive King Ahab and Jehoshaphat, it would seem. God will use a great delusion in the end when people will accept the Antichrist. And that will be because God will send a great delusion upon the earth. You think that God doesn't do such things? He is going to do it again in the end. He allowed deceiving and lying spirits to come and deceive Ahab. And just to put this in a bit of context for the future, he's going to allow a great delusion to come upon the earth. And many, many will accept the Antichrist. It's really hard to get that into your head, that this will happen someday. God uses these things people will easily accept. Here in this passage, the prophets accept it because God sent the lying spirit and they would accept it. On the flip side, King of Judah asks that they might inquire of a prophet of God. You know, Ahab didn't like the prophets of God. He tried to destroy them. Many had hidden. We haven't heard of Elijah for a while. I don't know where he is at the minute. And the prophet that is available is a prophet called Micaiah. Ahab declares that there is one man, but this man hates him. He always says bad things about me. He speaks evil of me. He never tells me good things. He just tells me bad things. It's interesting to note that many believe that he was locked up in prison at this point, that this prophet of God was already in prison. Probably suffering, barely surviving, minimum food, minimum water, despised by King Ahab. And when the prophet is brought before the kings, remember the two kings are both sitting together, probably on big high raised chairs. This prophet of God is brought out, and I haven't read this, but when he is asked what he is to say, he says with a hint of sarcasm that of course God is going to be victorious for him. And that was him being sarcastic because God wasn't going to be. The king, Ahab, has had enough of him. He throws a bit of a wobbly, saying, listen to this man, as if he's mocking him. He's playing to the tune of the false prophets, because he knows fine rightly that's not what he's going to say. Micah is a prophet, or Micah is a prophet of God, and he would not tell lies. And so, further on, he goes on and tells about the battle in detail, what's going to happen, that Israel are going to be scattered, disaster is going to fall upon them, and that the king himself is going to be destroyed. This man of God, this messenger of God, delivers only the word of God. You see, the postman might bring me the letters, but he doesn't write the message in them. This prophet of God is only the messenger. He does not write the script. He only tells what God has given him. So the Lord has spoken to him, and he has given the message, the speech, to Ahab. And Ahab does not like what he hears. He says, look, I told you this man was just going to tell lies about me. I told you he was just going to speak evil about me. Who is that? He is no good to anybody. But the truth of the matter is that God had sent a lying spirit into the mouths of the false prophets, and they persuaded the king to go into battle, no one else. The bad advice came from the prophets, and the king accepted their word. It's hard to believe that the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who had asked for the man of God to come, is silent. He says nothing on what is said. And in fact, I was thinking to myself, is he maybe thinking to himself, well, look, I'm okay, Jack. It's Ahab who's going to get done. Nothing said about me. Go up, we'll have this battle. Maybe he gets killed, but I'll still get the city. You know, and that's my train of thought. Now, that's not scripturally founded. That's just what I thought, because Jehoshaphat remains very quiet when this is given. So due to this word that the Lord had given, that poor prophet is thrown back in the prison. He is given the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. In other words, he's going to be treated harshly. He's the prophet of God, and he's going to be dealt with harshly for what he has said. The two kings then, backed by the false prophets, went to war against the king of Syria. Trying to be clever, trying to outwit the word of God, Ahab disguises himself in the battle. You know, we sometimes or somehow thinks God isn't going to recognize him in the battle. Somehow he's going to be able to hide. And he dresses himself up, thinks he's being clever. In the battle, a certain man gets his bow, he draws his bow. He must have been a heck of a shot, because when he hits it, it goes right between the joints of the armor that Ahab is wearing. And it hits him, and we're told that the blood begins to drain from him. Basically, he's dying. They prop him up, and they keep him there the whole battle. Then we're told the king dies, and he's buried in Samaria. When his chariot was cleaned, the dogs licked up the blood while the harlots bathed. And this fulfilled the prophecy previously given, and the word of the Lord has come to pass. Nothing you can do can divert the word of God. If a prophecy is upon your life, or the word of God is given to you, nothing you will do will avert or stop that from happening. God's word stands. The false prophets told lies and convinced the kings to go to battle, while the man of God was suffering in a prison cell for speaking the truth. Which would you rather be? When we review the story so far, and I know it's been very condensed because we only have the half an hour period, but when we review the story with Ahab, he would not have sought the Lord's guidance if it had not have been for Jehoshaphat asking to inquire of the Lord, because Ahab had no interest in seeking God's guidance, although this was the man who had repented only 3 or 4 years beforehand. Funny how quickly that disappears when the good times seem to have been rolling in. Ahab had forgotten about the word of God and the importance of listening to him, even though he had repented and sought him previously. All he wanted was to have the city to himself, to enjoy the celebrations and the material wealth that would come from that. He wanted to be victorious. This was the man who disposed of Naboth, who owned the vineyard that he wanted to turn into a garden. And at that point, it was told the disaster that would come upon him. And here it is beginning to unfold. There is nothing more hateful than bad advice, and even worse, the words of a false prophet. When we seek God's word, we must do it earnestly and with humility and accept any of the outcomes. If we seek God's will in our lives, then we accept what God permits. You cannot ask God to do his will in your life and then not accept what it is that he's doing. We must accept what he's doing and believe that it's his providence to outwork those things in our lives. But like Ratner, we need to be careful of our words. We need to be careful what it is we speak and know the profound effects that it can have on our lives and on the lives of others. A word spoken in jest can have devastating consequences for you or for others. The words of the convincing false prophets eventually led to the death of the king. How we speak the word of God and declare it should be carefully considered and handled with the utmost of care. For by doing so, we will ultimately be held responsible and accountable by God for it. Be careful what you declare in the name of the Lord. Be careful what it is you say, and be careful who it is that you deliver the message to. We must handle the word of God as if it's the most precious thing that we have. Always inquire of the Lord before we do things or declare his word. Our relationship with God demands that our benefit is for our benefit and his glory, and we commit all our ways unto him. We must learn to accept what the word of the Lord says and do what he says, even if it means we don't get what we want or if it's a painful thing to go through. To obey God is better than sacrifice, better than all the riches of this world, better than anything else that can be offered to us. We too may have to face temptations to ignore God's word. Do that at your peril. Temptations that will try to lead us away, try to get us to do what we want instead of humbling ourselves before God and saying like Jesus, not my will, Lord, but your will. If we learn to die to what we want and live for what God wants, we will reap eternal rewards. As I was reminding my wife today, I don't want the treasures of this world. I want to store up the treasures in heaven. Ratner thought that he was funny, making light of his jewelry, something that he will live to regret. We must guard our mouths and be careful on how we declare the word of God and the impact that it will have upon others. We may not know the impact that we're having when we speak to someone. We may not even realize that God is speaking through us when we're speaking to a person. We may not know that we're talking right into a person's life or situation at that moment in time. But we need to speak carefully and guard our tongue and watch our mouths. And only when prompted by the Spirit do you dare speak into someone's situation. Never give in to temptation of beginning to lie or mislead someone because you think it sounds better, or it's going to help in some way, or it's going to sound powerful. There's nothing worse than a false proclamation or a false prophet thinking he can give a word to try and impact and help someone when really all it might do is tear them down and make things much, much worse. A prophet has a really important place within the church, something that they must guard, but something that they must tread diligently with, carefully with, and go before the Lord with. False prophets bring disaster and ruin. The deception of lies, misleading of truths, have led, by the evil one, have led many a man of God to fall. Stand by the truth, for the truth of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I would rather, like the prophet of God, be thrown into a prison for telling the truth than sitting on a throne and accepting a lie. God's word is always true. It never returns to him void, and it stands. It did regarding Ahab, and it will for every believer. But make no mistake, if you choose to reject the word of God, if you choose to ignore God, if you choose to ignore the salvation that he offers, you too will end up being separated from God for all eternity. For the believers tonight, for those tonight that speak the word of God and deliver messages, consider what has been said. I think Shiloh is pretty good on this word of God. We're pretty good on our prophecies and our readings. But just guard everything that you say and everything that you proclaim to be said from the word of God, because it is so precious and it's so powerful, and we need to guard it with everything that we have. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for your word, Lord, how precious it is and how life-changing it is, Lord God, and how it's our staple diet. It's everything that we have in here, Lord, is the word of God. And I ask you to help us to use it wisely and carefully, to never try, Lord God, to use it just because it sounds or seems good. Help us, Lord God, to use it only after seeking your face. Lord, it is so precious. This, Lord God, is as precious as the blood that pumps around our heart, Lord God. We need this so to understand it, Lord God. And I ask that you give us eyes of wisdom and knowledge to understand your word and to really be able to grasp it. Lord, help us to protect it in Shiloh as we preach it. Help us, Lord God, as we give words or encouragement or prophecies to search you, Lord, before doing so. And there be people in here, Lord God, who can stand before you knowing that we deliver everything, Lord God, according to your word. Lord, let us never water it down. Never let us, Lord, let it be misused. Lord, help us to stand in here being counted as men and women of God who love your word, who love you, and who love Jesus. We ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.